Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. You may be seated. This is part of this past week's lectionary reading for this season and cycle. And I'll be honest, I wrestled all week long with what to preach on, what God wanted to say, and then kind of just God kept drawing me back to this passage. And I kept trying to refuse going to that passage, and God kept drawing me back. And so we'll just see what he has to say. But if we kind of pick up where we're at, we're near the end of Deuteronomy. So where are we at on a timeline? What's going on at this point in time? The end of Deuteronomy. Somebody fill in some of the blanks for us. What's that? We are getting ready to enter the promised land. So what has transpired? The Exodus, which meant just a short journey from Egypt to the promised land. Supposed to be a short journey, which turns into 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. But in that time, we receive what we understand as the law in the Old Testament today. We understand that as the law. And so here is Moses. Now, Moses is all excited because, part of this is he can't wait to see the promised land. But he what? He doesn't get to. Why not? We're hearing the heart and we're hearing the literal. Go ahead. Go ahead, Jonathan. Absolutely. There we go. He disobeyed. You know, I think it boils down to what Paul says in Romans. He did it without faith. He lacked faith. What had worked for him in the past, he assumed would work for him again. And in fact, it did. Water comes out. But he doesn't do it in faith because God said, I just want you to talk to it. And so you've got this heart of rebellion. And as a result, God takes him to the top of the mountain and shows him the land that Israel is going to take possession of, but tells him what? You don't get to go set foot in it. How is that for life? You get to the pinnacle and you get this vision of what God's going to do, of what God wants to do in your life, what God wants to do in my life, and then disobedience in your life, and God goes, so you're not going to get to see it. It'll still happen. But you don't get to partake in it. By the way, you're going to die. You're not just going to die. You're going to die alone on the top of a mountain. So some people that happens to, not by choice. In this case, God informed him that it was going to happen. So anyways, if you start back at like chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, chapter 29, there's this refresher course of the law and of the curses and the blessings. And if you follow these things, the land is going to be bountiful and you're just going to experience great joy. And if you fail to do these things, you're going to go even as far as getting cast out of the land. And so we come to chapter 30, and I wanted to start at verse 1, but it was just really long to read. But basically God says, look, if the curses begin to happen, if you will turn. It's really interesting. I wonder if Solomon, when he wrote 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when God spoke that, I wonder if it was a reference back to these passages that God was saying, remember, I already told you this stuff. That if there's a point in time when you walk in disobedience and the land is being cursed, if you will, humble yourselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. And so we see this taking place in chapter 30, and then we come to what we already read this morning. For this commandment that I command to you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. Boy, we could just stop right there and we could sit on that for most of the morning if we wanted to. How often we look at the Word of God and we just go, I can't do it. It's too hard. And yet the words of God are that it is not too hard for you. And it's not so far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? There's a little catchphrase in there that keeps coming up here. That we might hear it and do it. And God says it's not there. It's not up in heaven that you need to send somebody. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near. He goes on to say that it's not just close at hand. It's in your mouth and in your heart. How did it get in their mouth and in their heart? What's that? Studying it, hiding it in their hearts. When he brings life into us. What's that? God wrote it on our hearts. Specifically for Israel right now at this moment in time. How can God say that it's in your mouth and it's in your heart? If you go back to chapter 28. They just literally recited the blessings and the curses for obedience and disobedience. They just got done, literally from hilltop to hilltop, shouting towards each other the ramifications of being in obedience or being in disobedience to the law. But the word is very near you. One of the questions that this passage causes me to ponder is, can we say for certain that the word is very near us? That's a rhetorical question. Each of us has to come to our own answer on that. If I need to go grab the family Bible and dust it off and pull out all the little silver tails and all the other little things that are in there, more than likely the word is not near me. It's not in my mouth and in your heart. Remember this guy named Jesus? I hope we do. Over and over and over, Jesus talks about this concept and he uses fruit trees as an analogy, right? He says that the fruit that the tree bears is based on what? The condition of the tree. And then he goes on to say, yes, that we're talking about the heart. And he says, so therefore what comes out of your mouth, the fruit that you bear out of your mouth, started where? In your heart. So if we take this passage, but the word is very near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. What comes out of our mouth? What comes out of our mouth on a regular basis? What do people around us hear? Do they just hear about great fishing and great hunting and great job opportunities and great trips and great... Or do they actually hear Jesus being spoke out of our mouth? If they're not hearing Jesus, then I have to ask, what's in our heart? Because what's in our heart is what comes out of our lips. I heard somebody not that long ago talk about how in marriages we're good at this, right? We have a rough day and something slips out of our mouth. We're like, oh, I'm sorry. That's, how many of you have ever used the phrase, that's not me? Right? That's not me. That's not what I meant. That's not. And you know what the unfortunate reality is that this other pastor was saying? It is you. It's in your heart. It's what came out. The question is, what's going on in your heart at that moment in time that needs to be changed, that needs to be transformed by God? So we move on to verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today. And look at how he talks about obedience to them. By loving the Lord your God. Sound familiar? How? All of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Found where?
All over.
The Shema, which is found where? Deuteronomy, where? Israel. I wish it were found in Israel. It'd be in a different situation. Nope. The Shema, which, by the way, Shema means to hear. Okay? So, hear, O Israel, what? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Therefore, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and all of your mind. And then he goes on for several verses to talk about how that's demonstrated. Anybody remember how it's demonstrated? Yeah, well, he does a recap. By the way, it's Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where the Shema is found. Okay? The very beginning of this book. But look at how this recaps that I command you today. By loving the Lord your God by... What's the next phrase? No. What's the next phrase? Deuteronomy chapter 30. By walking in his commandments or walking in his ways. Love God by
doing.
Use the same word. Love God by walking. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And talk about this when you walk along the way. This is not something new that God is presenting to Israel. This is not something new that God is presenting to us this morning. He's reminding us we are to love him with all that we are, and we do that by walking. By walking what? By walking with him and walking in his ways. By keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules. Going on in the verse, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But, it's been a long time since we've talked about big buts. Since Ephesians chapter 2, right? But, if your... Ooh. If what? Okay, really, God, I'm sorry about the big butt comment. But let's be honest, if God is as big as we say that he is, never mind. Better just stop there. But if you're, this is just so I can find where I'm at in the recording and then re-snip it, okay? So, but if your heart, and the heart is what? It's the core. It's the core of who you are. It's out of your heart that the fruit comes, right? It's the very core. So look very carefully at what he's saying. But if your heart, if the core of who you are turns away. So this is a moment of kind of a deep, okay? And it's this. Because I stumble and fall in sin does not mean I've abandoned God. God says, if the core of who you are turns away. And look what the result is. And you will not hear. You want to know a very practical way of seeing a repentant versus an unrepentant person that you're supposedly in a relationship with? When you come to approach them to dialogue about the need for repentance and they want nothing to do with you because their heart has turned, they will not hear. As opposed to coming to a repentant person who will sit there and listen and dare I say, take it like a man or take it like a woman and go, wow, yeah, I blew it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. Now, think about this for a second. In Matthew chapter 5 or 6 or 7. No, it's Matthew 5 or 6. Jesus says very clearly on the Sermon on the Mount to the people that he's speaking, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, they were in the habit of, I swear on the gold of the temple, or I swear on my mother's grave, or whatever it was. And Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And yet God, right here in this passage, says, I call all of heaven and earth. Do you think you're going to win the case? No. I mean, we already are reminded that the rocks will cry out. The hope is that when we face that, right, that we're not sitting there going, can you turn down the sound of the rocks, God? I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Let me have the kids come up. It's time to go up. Safe. That's almost the slide. We're slowly meandering our way up. How's the Morris family feeling today? How's Eliza doing? Are you doing better? Yeah? I'm not sure that I want to ask, Jeremiah. Because I'm not sure that I want to know. You had a new type of cereal that you liked for breakfast. Excellent. Are they like Cocoa Puffs? Cocoa Bunnies. Cocoa Bunnies. Ooh. We're already getting ready for Easter. Chocolate Bunnies? Hey, we're okay. Hey, Anthony. So, do you guys ever have to make choices? You do? What kind of choices do you have to make, Jonathan? Like whether to get up or stay in bed? No. That's not much of a choice? Do you have a choice you want to share with me about? No? What kind of choices, Selah? If you should put a 9 or a 5 on math. Yeah, that can be a good choice. And you can be right or you can be wrong. Okay. Any other choices? The choice between right or wrong. Did you have a choice on cereal this morning? Or was it only Cocoa Bunnies? Okay, you had a choice whether you were going to eat Cocoa Bunnies or not?
I think so.
You think so? But should we ask your parents if you had a choice?
No,
No. Okay, he didn't have a choice. Do you have a choice? Do you have a choice you want to talk to us about?
Not another one, but I do have a new math.
You do have a new math. You have the choice to do that new math or not, right? I mean, what about, do you guys get to, do you choose the clothes that you're going to wear in the morning?
Yes.
No, you don't. Your mom sets it out and you just have to wear it. You know what? As much as you might hate that, that's a good mom. Sometimes, you don't like your mom's choices, huh? Do you have the choice about, no, let's sit down, Jeremiah, let's sit down. You choose what you're going to wear always. Are there other choices that you get to make? What you're going to eat at lunch? Whether you want to eat school food or whether you want your mom to make something and send it with you? It's not really a choice.
Well,
no, it's okay.
Sometimes when we just go like on a trip, my mom says, long pants or long
shirt. Oh, okay. So there's some direction in the choice, but you have a choice to make, right? Okay. When almost always, should I ask your parents about that? If you almost always have the choice, I'm thinking there's times you don't have a choice, but that's another conversation. So some people, when they have to make a choice, what's this right here?
A quarter.
It's a quarter. And you know what some people do with a quarter? They flip. They spend it. Well, yeah. You know what? If you're Caleb, you spend it. If you're Elijah, you save it. And if you're Selah, then you, well, we won't talk about that. So some people, when they make a choice, just flip the coin and heads or tails, right? And they make a decision that way. What are some other ways that people make decisions? Fortune cookies. I would have brought one if I had one available. You're absolutely right. Do your parents make a lot of decisions by fortune cookies? Why are you saying no? Why are you not just he's saying no? What other ways do people make decisions? Are you going to answer the question or do you have something else to tell me?
Which one is better?
Okay, after the service we can talk about something else, okay? About which one's better. Like what? Like if chocolate bunnies taste better than yogurt bunnies?
No.
Oh, no. Okay. How else do we make decisions? Roll die. Yeah. Do you guys remember any other Bible ways that they made decisions?
Which one's better? God chose.
God chose. And that's the best one to go with, right? How about, have you heard the term? That's right. Excellent. Who got to use them?
The priest.
The priest did. The priest would have them in his breastplate, right? And if there was a decision, a tough decision to make and they didn't know, he would reach in and he would grab one. Yep. Have you ever heard the term drawing straws?
Yeah.
Yes, that was kind of like casting lots. There were some different ways that they did that. So whoever got the shortest or the longest or whichever the decision was based on. But what is the best way to choose a decision?
Ask God.
Ask God. There you go. And so I want you to listen today as we talk about how we listen for God's voice to make a choice, okay? See if you can find that out. And I think Miss Daphne's probably got something back there for you. Go ahead. Don't run over anybody. In verse 19, God is pretty clear. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose. Guess what that means? You have influence in what you do. Now, we believe completely in the sovereignty of God, but we also believe completely in the ability for us to make decisions. And so therefore, God's sovereignty is overriding our choices, but God tells us right here, you have a choice, and you can choose life and blessing or death and curse. But you have a choice in it. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Loving the Lord your God. Oh, did we just hear about that? Oh, we shouldn't have to talk about it, right? Obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. I just want to jump back up and make sure that we understand in verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, we understand that that is a choice, right? It is our willful choice to refuse to listen to God. It's our hardening of our hearts. It's our choice. And when God calls us to choose, his desire is that we would choose life. What is life? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, he goes, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. You might have it abundantly. So the choice here is, do I hold on to Jesus, or do I pursue all the other options and all the other ways? Love the Lord your God, obeying his. That means that I have to hear and, well, hear and obey. Hear and, so there's hearing and there's listening. It was assumed, yes, that if you heard as opposed to merely listened, and we use those terms, right? I mean, a lot of times we say, are you listening to me? And we're really meaning, are you hearing me? Right? We tell our kids, you need to sit down and listen to me. And we might throw a few words in between there. But you need to sit down and listen to me. And what we want to be saying is, you need to sit down and hear me. Because to merely listen is to just have the audible waves come through into our eardrums and get processed by our brain and our receptors. To listen or to hear is to have that same experience, but then respond to it. And I can respond in rejection of, I can respond in favor of. Here's the thing, if I listened, I'm without excuse. If the sound waves moved and God spoke, I don't have the ability to not do anything. I either reject or I accept. And so by default, I hear. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice. It means I need to hear his voice. And holding fast to him. Holding fast to him. What does that mean? What? Okay, good and bad. What does it mean to hold fast? What? Okay, to look to him for everything, Lisa? Yeah. Intentional. Yeah. Yeah, I've got to be intentional to hold fast to something, don't I? If I'm dangling from the edge of a cliff, probably not sitting there going, well, see what happens, right? I'm holding fast. I'm intentional about it. Let me just take us to a couple of other passages. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Everybody there yet? Hebrews? I'm getting there. Sword drill. If you found it, stand up. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Let's just back up to verse 12, though. So if you got to 14, back up. If you haven't gotten there, just go to 12. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort, anybody hear any similarities between that and Deuteronomy 30? Unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God? Okay. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. If we hold firm, which would be equivalent to holding fast, by the way, holding fast has nothing to do with the speed. To hold fast, to hold firm. So the author of Hebrews says that we need to hold firm to our original confidence in Christ. Just look a few verses down, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? Our faith in Jesus. What's in our hearts with regard to Jesus? Let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast our confession. Once again, let us hold fast to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Many of us want to hold Jesus very loosely. Many of us want to claim Jesus and not hold to him at all. And Jesus says, the only way that you have life, God says to the Israelites, the only way that you have life is to hold fast to the living God, to hold fast to the person of Jesus Christ. I've got an illustration here that I use in an entirely different circumstance, and some of you may or may not be familiar with it. It is indifferent at that moment, at this moment in time. Purple is God. Green, blue, whatever color you want to call this, is us. Two separate sheets of paper. A lot of us want our life with God to be like this. Oh, I take God. But then when I want to, I don't have to be around God. And guess what? Did any of God rub off on me? No. And that's far, far too many of us hold this view of God. Well, I made a commitment to God. And we kind of rub around, we kind of brush shoulders, but in the end, when my heart becomes hard, when I decide that I don't want to hold fast any longer, when trouble comes and starts to peel me away, whatever it might be, I'm withdrawn and now there's none of God on me. Some of us might be a little bit more spiritual, and again, us, man, humanity, God. And we've invested a little bit more. We've held fast a little bit more. Maybe it means spending time in the Word of God. Maybe it means time in prayer. Maybe it means looking at the inner parts of our life and wrestling with the reality that I am, in fact, a sinner. But then things still come along in life, don't they? And they start to pull on us. But guess what? When we're pulled away, what happens? If we have held fast to God, I've broken the relationship. I've broken what's taken place. But because I've held fast to God at places in my life, there is residue of God. I'm still impacted by God. I can't depart from God and not be affected whatsoever. But it means I have to hold fast. The life to which God calls us is the life in which our entire being is held fast to God. So that when life comes about and tries to strip God away from us, God is still stuck. We're still holding on. We're still holding fast to God. Far too many of us in the church want this relationship so that I can come and go. And I can come to church and I can look good with God, but then I leave church and God can go this way and I can go this way and I can care less. Some of us have grown up in the church, and so there have been times in our life, there have been encounters, there have been experiences where, well, we were kind of initially connected with God, or we've invested a little bit more, but then things get difficult and God doesn't seem to be working the way I expect him to, and so we get ripped apart from God, and then some of us have chosen the life to which Christ calls us, the one that says, will you deny yourself and follow me? It, it, it means that when we're holding fast to God, we hold fast to God in every aspect of our life. It means that when I get my paycheck, it's not merely to pay the mortgage and pay the car payment and buy food and do all this stuff. It is, God, this is your paycheck. And I know that you've given me responsibility with it, and I know that I have a house and I have a family, and you want those things, but God, how do you want me to do this? And I'm going to be honest, that's really tough, and I don't know that I've done it very often, but how often do we have a budget if you function under a budget, which is a good thing to do, but that's another story. How many of us go, you know, hey, I know what the budget is. Here's the money I need for food this month. And we go to God and we say, God, is this really what you want me to have for food this month? Because most of us are afraid that God will say, no, that's not what I want you to have. I actually want you to give that to the benevolence fund. God, how am I going to buy food? Since when is that your concern? Isn't that my concern? Or we look at it and we go, okay, here's the amount of money that I set aside for gas for my vehicle. Right? Because I gotta travel to work. I gotta do all this stuff. When's the last time that any of us stopped and said, okay, God, is my budget the budget that you want? Or is it really my budget? What about those of us with kids? When's the last time we've stopped and we've said, God, how do you want me to raise your kids? I'm just a steward. How do you want me to work in my job? This is what you call me to, but you know what? I want to work for you, not just this employer. When's the last time we looked at our hobbies and we said, God, I want to be so held fast to you. I want to be so glued to you. By the way, that word for hold fast is glue. Yep. In Hebrew, it's glue, to be glued together. When's the last time we took the opportunity, I'm going to pick on Larry, with fishing, and honestly said, not just, man, do I love fishing, and I'm going to go fishing, but when have we looked at it and said, God, how do you want me to do this, and what do you want me to do, and have we honestly said, even if it's my favorite hobby, I am willing to give it up for you? Because it is more important that I hold fast to you than for the plans that I have laid out for myself. Choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life. And we think life is like 72 and a half years or whatever the current average is in America. And that's got nothing to do with life. We've got it all messed up in our minds. We keep talking about what are we going to do with our lives. We look at our kids and say, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? When are we going to start looking at that question and saying, yeah, really, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And I'm not talking about your occupation. I'm talking about what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to choose God or are you going to choose the world? You can be in the Forest Service chopping down trees but have chosen God, not the world. You can be a pastor in a church having chosen the world and not God. It's not about the occupation. It's about what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to hold fast, to cling tightly, to hold firmly to the person of Jesus Christ? Not just the work of Jesus, but the person of Jesus today. Choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life. I think part of the reason that we don't hold fast is reflected in this incredible story of a woman in Luke chapter 7. It's our reading for today, I believe. If you haven't read it already, if you have read it, then you should just be able to recite this back to me. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "Is this, if this man were a prophet,
I think they blew it there.
If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, you gotta love Jesus. Simon, I've got something to say to you. And he answered, as Simon should, say it, teacher. And so Jesus begins, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? You have to ask the question, why did Jesus ask that question? Because the outright flat question is apparent, right? Simon saw the woman because he makes the comment that if he was really a prophet, he would know. So it's not about seeing the woman, right? It's about seeing the woman. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Somebody should have at the moment in time that he entered that door, and it probably should have been Simon, but somebody should have offered him water to clean his feet off. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. We're kind of like freaked out in the culture. Two guys kissing. It's a common greeting in the Middle East. That's why Peter refers to the kiss of peace. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were eating at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Even forgives sins. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. By the way, I honestly don't think that Jesus, I mean, listen to this very carefully. I don't believe that Jesus in that passage is declaring the woman more sinful. I believe that Jesus is declaring that she recognized her sinfulness more. Does that make sense? Do not believe in the analogy that Jesus uses in the illustration that he is declaring her more sinful as if somehow, you know, well, because she's that woman and all this kind of stuff that it added up and somehow she had more sins. I don't think that's what Jesus was doing. I think Jesus was making the observation that she recognized more fully her sins. And so the result that Jesus says is that she loves more because she recognized the fullness of her sins. I think we're in a predicament in the church today because a lot of us in the church were probably raised in and around the church. And so many of us in the church have never recognized the depth of sinfulness that we have. And so therefore we've lacked the depth of love that God desires. Because if in our minds all that we've sat back and done was said, I'm a sinner. I mean, Romans tells me that because Adam sinned, therefore all have sinned, and therefore I have sinned, and so apparently I'm a sinner, and so I need Jesus to save me. And yet many of us have never sat down and actually started to count the sin. We've never actually sat down and started to go, wow, God, I really am a sinner. When I look at my life, when I look at my life past and perhaps even present, I sit here and I go, that's why Paul was able to say, I am the chief of sinners, because he recognized the depth of his sinfulness. The calling to experience the fullness of life is to hold
fast to Jesus Christ. But in holding fast, it means we have to let go of the other stuff. It takes us right back to this comment. They shall humble themselves. Because it means letting go of all of my pride, of all of my ambition, of all of my possessions, of all of my accolades, all of the things I've accomplished, all the awards that I've received, all the things that I've done in church, the number of Sunday school classes I've taught, the number of people who've made a confession before God. It means I have to let go of all of that stuff and cling to Jesus Christ alone. And further than that, it's even on a lot of those things going, man, I was a sinner in the process of doing those. Question we don't ask often in the church that I think we probably need to ask more frequently is, why am I so passionate about winning people to Jesus? Is it so that I get recognized? Or so that there is a greater family in the kingdom of God? And I would challenge us to ask that question at much deeper levels. Why do I even bother sharing Jesus? Is that so that, you know, Pastor or Larry or Chris or Dennis or my best friend would come up and go, oh, good job. How exciting. You led someone to Christ. Let's go for another. Let's get another notch. Or is it, I could care less if anybody ever found out. But I want the kingdom of God to be expanded. We have a choice, and a lot of us are busy flipping. God says the choices are easy if you listen to my voice. Go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, if you will hear me, if you will listen to my voice, you will know the choices. There's a passage in Isaiah that says, the day will come when whether you turn right or you turn left, you will hear the voice of God saying that's the direction. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, they that wait upon the Lord. It's the same concept, different word, but same concept as holding fast. We've talked about it before. To wait on the Lord is to be intertwined like a multi-stranded rope being intertwined together. Holding fast, holding tight. Too many of us are busy flipping coins going, well, is it God today or is it the world? Boy, I'm looking at this opportunity. Let's see, is it God or is it the world? Instead of listening to the voice of God, instead of recognizing our fallenness and loving God all the more for the forgiveness that he's offered. Father, this week, there's not a doubt that the world and Satan are going to throw things at us that cause us to question our grip on Jesus. There's no doubt of it. In fact, God, I have very little doubt that you might throw things at us to cause us to question our grip on Jesus. And yet, Father, I pray that we would listen to your voice, that we would understand the depth of our depravity so that we can have a much fuller love towards you. Father, we know that Paul says, love compels. If we understand the depth of our depravity, then it's your love that compels us to love you more. And if we love you more, we want to hold more firmly to you. And so we ask that this week and the days ahead, that as we encounter life, this thing that we call life here on this earth, we ask, Father, that you would enable us to hold more firmly, to grasp more tightly to the life that we have in Jesus.